I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 3 this morning, please. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to be speaking on how shall we appear. You know, the songs, Eileen usually picks them out on Wednesday, right? Oh, okay. But they're you know, we try to get them to Bunny by Wednesday or Thursday so she can have them in the bulletin, so... I usually have no idea what I'm even preaching at that point in the week. And it's interesting to see how oftentimes the hymns go along with the message, but even that last one, how it went along with the testimony, Van's testimony given, how great God is. I mean, he knows. And if we just let him have his way, everything fits together like it's supposed to. Amen? That was free. So let's look at 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The message is really going to center around those verses, but let's read on here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John, the beloved disciple, is writing this letter. He is the one who also wrote the Gospel of John, the other two letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. Revelation was written by him after he had been boiled in oil and then sent to the Island of Patmos for his exile to the Island of Patmos for his testimony for Jesus Christ. But this one was, you know, he was the one who was lying close to Jesus Christ, and when the Lord started speaking about somebody betraying him, he was the first one who says, Lord, is it me? I mean, think about that. He says, is it me that's going to betray you, Lord? Kind of reveals his heart, the beloved disciple, the one whom it says Jesus loved. Now, he loved all of them, but John was part of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, and John seems to have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he begins this chapter, he's stressing the God's love for us. And in this short letter, he stresses throughout this letter God's love for us. In chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, God is love. In verse 19 of the same chapter, he says, what manner of love hath the Father? I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, we love him because he first loved us. Now he says here, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love has God given to us? Well, that's revealed to us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at verse 16 of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The perception of God's love. Go to chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us while we were still dead in trespasses and sins. And he loved us so much that he was willing to go to the cross to suffer and pay the price for our sins, to shed his blood, that our sins could be taken away from us, to cleanse us. And in the place of our sins, he clothes us in his righteousness. What love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And if that's not enough, and it's more than enough really, but he's taken away all of our sins, he's given to us his righteousness, so I stand before God not because I'm righteous, but because I have his righteousness. That's how I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Not for anything that I've done, because I'd have messed it up a long time ago if it was dependent upon me. I'd have lost the salvation a long time ago if it was dependent upon me. But it's not. And that's the manner of love. And then he says, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I've been brought into God's family. He calls me a son. As Ephesians says, I'm accepted in the beloved because of his love for me and what he's done for me on the cross of Calvary. You know, there's some details about this we don't know and don't understand. But this is what we know. Now are we the sons of God. Right now, if you're saved, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now you're a child of God and on your way to heaven. And there's nothing that's going to affect that, because it's not based upon you. It's based upon him. But I want you to see, there's three things about I want to draw your attention to in this passage here. And the first is, and we've kind of stressed one actually, so that in a sense it's the second, but according to my outline, it's the first. It says, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. I know now I'm a child of God, but I know also that he is going to appear. He's coming back. He's not gone and leaving us behind, never to think about us again. He's coming back. Now, certainly, and this kind of jumps past the rapture. We know about the rapture. He's coming to take the church out. But after that, and after the seven-year tribulation on this earth, which I think we're getting real close to, he's coming back physically to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. This is a prophecy found throughout the scriptures. Look over at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, the first time at the rapture, he comes in the clouds. but then we're taken up to be with him. This is different. This says he comes with the clouds and every eye shall see him. He's going to be seen when he comes back this time. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And then you go to chapter 19, and it talks about as he's coming on the white horse, and we're conquering and to conquer. He's coming back. This prophecy is found throughout the scriptures. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 4. 1 Kings 9, 4. And if thou wilt walk before me. Now God is speaking to Solomon as he's about to take over the throne from his father David. He's going to become king of the nation of Israel. And he says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all that I command thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now what Solomon had placed before him was that his throne would never be interrupted. His reign, his family's reign on the throne in Israel would never be interrupted if he'd be faithful to God. Well, that throne's not occupied now, is it? Because he wasn't. But that was what was available to him. Forever, he said, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That was promised. Now you go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, written several hundred years after what we just read there in 1 Kings. Isaiah was written probably roughly around 700 B.C. And in the beginning of his prophecy, he prophesied for about 50 years. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we know that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that he is going to sit upon the throne. And that's what we're looking at here this morning. He goes on, he says this, of the increase, verse 7, of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So even though Solomon messed up, and even though his throne didn't continue forever, that throne is still going to be occupied. And Jesus Christ is going to occupy that throne when he comes, and first every eye sees him as he returns. And then again in Revelation chapter 19, he talks about that. Look now at Psalm 132, one more verse regarding this. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. God promised that David's seed would be seated upon the throne in Jerusalem. Guess who Jesus Christ is? Of the seed of David. Jesus Christ is a descendant that will be fulfilled. That's a promise of the scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 25. As Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and there is his 3.5-year ministry. He's mentioned this a number of times. We'll just look at a couple verses here. Matthew chapter 25 and 30, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's going to sit on that throne. Chapter 26, verse 64, Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto him, thus hast thou said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He's going to come. He's going to sit upon that throne. He shall appear. It's going to take place. Look at Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent 40 days with the disciples, appearing to them and teaching them and encouraging them and assuring them that his promises would be fulfilled. He's at the end of that 40 days now. It's 10 days away from the Feast of Pentecost, when all one of the three feast days that all the male Jews are required to come to Jerusalem. And 10 days before that, he says this. Start in verse 5 of Acts chapter 1. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were still looking for this. They knew that at some point that kingdom was to be restored. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. These were the final words that he uttered to them. And then before their eyes, he went up into the clouds. He ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Read on, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, what are you looking at? Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back, just like you saw him go up. And every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon him, whom they have pierced. He shall appear. He's going to return physically to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. How shall he appear? Well, as you think about his first appearance, Isaiah 53, let's look at that, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53, this prophecy of Jesus Christ, again written about 700 years before he came to this earth as a human being. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53, Isaiah writes, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's describing now Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He was born as a baby. God became a baby, the tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. That's the virgin birth, the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing outstanding about his appearance. Walking down the street, there was nothing that would make him stand out in the crowd. Physically, he was just a common man. Nothing unusual about him, except for who he was. But appearance-wise, there was nothing there. Kind of like Clark Kent. But he changed into Superman without a phone booth. And that's the key. That was his first coming. You know, as you think about it, the world's last image of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth was of a mauled, mangled, bleeding, naked body hanging on a cross. But that's not how he's coming back.
Amen.
That's what he was before he left. But when he comes back, it's going to be different. He's going to change, and he's going to come completely different. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm just going to look at a few. There's so many verses that I could go, passages that we could read about this. But just to give you the sense of when he comes again, his appearance. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. And above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. That's the image that's presented. We, with words, I can't do service, proper service, to describing what that must have looked like. Probably the closest I can come is if you think about the Wizard of Oz, when they first went into where the Great Oz was, before the guy behind the curtain, you know, all the fire and the smoke and the thunder roaring and everything. You know, Hollywood steals from the Bible all the time to get their plots. That's what that was. And that's the best I can do to help you to picture in your mind what the presence of God must be like. And that's how he's returning, on that white horse, conquering and to conquer. He's going to come back in the fullness of his glory. That mangled, bleeding mass of humanity is no more. Now he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how he's going to appear. He's going to return. And it's going to be completely different than the last time. But here's the point of all this. Go back now to 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me. 1 John chapter 3. Again, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. But notice what it says next. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We've gotten the description of what Jesus Christ was like on this earth. We've seen the image of what he's going to be like when he returns. But what about us? it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're a child of God, and we get a new and glorified body where all the aches and the pains and all the things that we have on this earth are gone. But it's not yet determined how we shall appear. Or what we shall be. He says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Folks, this life is not the summation of everything. This only determines how we shall appear. The life we live here on this earth is going to affect us for all of eternity. He's coming back. The focus we've had on his return has been before the millennium, after the tribulation. But we're going to come back with him at that point. But in between that and that which we are looking for now, the rapture of the church, the next major event on God's calendar, when God catches us up and takes us out of here, as all hell breaks loose on this earth for 7 years, we're in heaven with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. See, we're going to be judged for the things that we've done in the body, whether it be good or evil. Salvation's taken care of. My salvation, that's a finished work because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I will appear with him. It just doth not yet appear what we shall be when he appears. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Speaking about bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. We talk about rewards. And that's what we get a chance to do in this life that we live on this earth after our salvation, is to gain rewards, which can also be lost. That's not guaranteed. My salvation is. The rewards are not. Read on here. Verse 9. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. My salvation, that's laid in Jesus Christ. That's set. That's fixed. But he says, what are you building on it? What do you appear as? Let's read on. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, quite a contrast of materials, isn't it? Every man's work shall be made manifest. That image of Jesus Christ with the eyes of flame of fire that just penetrate through you as he looks at you. I'm going to stand before God to give an account to him of what I've done in my body. My work is going to be made manifest. Maybe a giant video screen up in the heavens, I don't know, for everybody to see. Here's the secrets that you thought you had hidden. Here's a time when you gave a cup of cold water in my name. It's all going to be open. It's going to be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's been built upon that foundation? The fire is going to try that. It's all going to be subjected to the fire. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here's what you're building in your life. Hopefully it's got some gold, silver, and precious stones. But if your entire life consists nothing of wood, hay, and stubble, when that fire tries it, it's gone. And only the foundation is left. It's going to be made manifest. And the gold, silver, precious stones will endure the fire, and there'll be a reward given. But if it's nothing but wood, hay, stubble, you're saved, yet so as by fire. Naked. Everything is gone. That's what we face, believers. That's what will determine what we shall be, how we shall appear. One more passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Talks about the earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved. We've got a house of God not made with hands reserved in the heavens. Verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I die, I'm going to be absent from my body and present with Jesus Christ. Mike is absent from his body and present with Jesus Christ right now. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to receive accordingly. The good, gold, silver, precious stones. The bad, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Wait a minute. There's something to be feared here, folks. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's your life consist of today? If the trumpet were to sound right now and we'd be caught up and taken to be with him, what will you be? What will you have to show? The song says, must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior Snow? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Is there anything in your life that the Lord's going to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Revelation says there's going to be a time when he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. When are those tears? Possibly at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh God, how I wasted my life. How I lived it all for me, for my pleasure, for my fulfilling my wants and desires, with little thought to what you wanted of my life. Wood, hay, stubble. And the wind blows it away. And there's the bare foundation, your salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. There's rewards we can gain. But you know that we can also lose them. Later on, in I think it's 2 John, he warns that no man take thy crown. What are you going to have to show? What shall you be when he shall appear? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us, God, to live for you, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, the things going on over there in Eastern Europe right now could very well be the setting up for the beginning of the end. Oh God, help us, as the song also says, to live with eternity's values in view. Though oftentimes we get distracted. We're focused upon the things of this earth, and we're loving the world and the things of the world. And because of that, the love for you is not in us. God, help us to give our lives in service to you. God, I pray that this message this morning will touch and challenge the hearts of your people to give of themselves for your sake, for your purposes. Father, if there's one this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that you'll speak to that heart as well and help them to understand the folly of waiting. Your word also says today is the day of salvation. There's not another moment that's guaranteed to us. Right now is all that we have. God, if there's one here that's not saved and recognizes that, may they respond to this hymn of invitation and trust you as their Savior. Oh God, and help us, that you might have the freedom to work and do in our lives all that you desire to do for whatever time remains. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 534 in your hymn books, please. 534.